me, strengthening me. I ask that you would just take all that pain away. Let me not even think about it. Give me strength to preach and to do it for your glory. And God, give us ears to hear, that we would hear what your Spirit's saying, that you would encourage us, that you would inspire us, that you would give us a kick in the pants if we need it, so that we can become all that you've created us to be. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I've been doing a series for a while. I've lost count now, but it's called Training Your Senses to Follow God. And, you know, for a lot of years, I did all of them on PowerPoint, and I still, that's still how I write up my sermons now, because it's in my brain. But somehow people are like, I don't know if we need all that, you know, and so, but it exists. It's out there. But as I've been going through it, I'm keep reminded of how much our theology starts to determine how we pursue God and how we go after God. And so I've been studying lately. I wrote a paper last week on Jonathan Edwards and on Charles Finney. And those two guys were kind of maybe the figureheads for the first and second Great Awakening. Jonathan Edwards was a Presbyterian pastor in the 1700s and 1730s and 40s. They had revival in his church. And then Finney is in the 1800s, and he was a great preacher, revivalist, and he's from the wild frontier of New York. You know, when I was first a Christian, I thought, that just doesn't sound that wild to me. But then I learned over time as I've been studying that nobody had left the eastern seaboard yet. And so when you lived out upstate New York, you were living out in the wild frontier. And so both of them came from different backgrounds. This is a side to what we're talking about, but it's going somewhere. Jonathan Edwards was raised by a pastor. His grandfather was Solomon Stoddard, one of the most renowned preachers in the colonies. And so he had this pedigree that was amazing. He was like royalty in the church. He was already studying Greek and Hebrew at 6. He went to Yale University at 12. And by 18, he already had his Master's of Divinity, which I'm finishing right now. The guy was a genius. He was raised in the church. He knew it all. But he was raised in this understanding of Calvinism, that everything is the sovereignty of God, that everything's determined by God, and everything is set in place by God, and you don't really have to do much. You just let it happen. And so it was during that time in college that he started struggling with sin, realizing, man, I am lost. I don't know God. So he started to press in, and he was like going to find God. And as he tried, nothing worked. And he, in his memoirs, he writes about how it was just a dead end, and he's just like, I'm hopeless, it's never going to happen. So he forgot about it and just continued to do his studies. And then one day, as he's reading through Timothy, the Spirit of God came and just enveloped him, and he said, in a flash, he understood how much God loved him, and his whole life was changed. Well, over the course of his ministry then, he came from the idea of knowing God from this perspective that putting in effort and thinking you're going to do it on your own isn't what God wants. You just sit back, and when he's ready, he'll find you. Well, that's completely opposite of what Finney did. Now, both of them experienced revival, so I'm going to come more from the Finney side of things. But Finney grew up a heathen. He said he used to mock the preachers. They'd watch people come out of church, and all the kids would make fun of them and throw rocks at them, and he was just a punk kid. He went off to law school, and while he was at law school, he's like, boy, they keep referring to the Mosaic Law. Maybe I should learn what that is. So he went and bought his first Bible. I think he was 25 years old or something. He went out and bought a Bible, and he starts reading the Bible. Trusting. Ooh. Yeah, that was just me before. Okay. Trusting. That's why my ribs are so sore. So 70 years of just anger, bitterness, caused her to just freak. I don't know, she was watching and hearing about the goodness of God, and it just made her kind of freak out. And so she began to forgive her dad, and she began to let go of all these things that had tormented her. And right before our eyes, I mean, this crazy, cackling, kind of witch-like lady who was, I mean, not literally flying, but it almost seemed like it. She was just kind of gliding and running through the auditorium and just kind of crazy. And all of a sudden, the joy of the Lord just came on her. Everyone that was watching, you know, this is a little more third world up on top of the mountains. They weren't used to this. They were all freaking out. The witch doctor was taking over, and this witch was going to curse them and all that. So they're all intently watching. She forgives, and I mean, just the glory of God came in that room. And we all danced, the whole 150 of us. We danced for like the next hour, hour and a half, just dancing in worship. And I mean, it was just so much joy, and she was completely transformed. That all is just from the discerning of spirits, hearing the voice of God, knowing that this isn't it. You know, so many meetings and missions especially, they always want you to cast demons out of everything that moves. And I'm all for it, but sometimes it's not what it is. It's not that. It's a healing that needs to happen, or it might be forgiveness or something, you know, that seems so innocent, but yet it's life-changing. God also speaks through dreams. Like we've said, as we talked about it, that you take dreams out of the way, Jesus wouldn't have made it. His father, Joseph, his stepfather, I mean, he heard multiple times in dreams, get out of here. First, an angel appears in a dream. Don't worry about it. Mary, it's cool. I'm the dad. Don't freak out. Marry her. And he's like, oh, okay. Then he's told, take him out of here. Go to Egypt, because Herod's trying to kill him. And then while he's in Egypt, he decides to come back. And then again, in a dream, an angel comes and says, don't go there. You don't want to go into that area, because they're going to be looking for you. Go instead to Nazareth. And so he had so many times. And it's all over the Bible, right? Through dreams, through visions. And then we talked about angels. And I mentioned that, you know, angels are almost 300 times mentioned in the scriptures. They're in 34 of the books of the Bible. Angels are mentioned. 17 Old Testament, 17 New Testament. And so we don't make a big deal of angels. We probably should talk about it more. But I think we need to be aware that God has led people throughout history through a lot of these ways. And if you're just waiting to find a cool scripture that matches whether you should live in Cleveland or in Milwaukee, you're going to be looking a long time. You got to learn to hear God's voice in other areas. Last week I talked about the audible voice of God, and then through signs and wonders like talking donkeys, hands that float in the air and write on the wall. We don't hear a lot of those, but I have heard quite a few stories. I can't verify most of them, so I just keep it to myself that those are awesome and cool. But you can go out and hear some prophetic guys talk about getting messages from squirrels and things, and guys that I know that are stable, you know, that love their wives and children and pay their taxes and mow their lawn, and yet they're like, no way, God just spoke to me and here's what he said. And you're like, okay, all right, squirrels. But you know what? They know. We'll leave it at that. So today, let me talk about how some steps you can take to make this more real. Number one, the help is faith. The hindrance is unbelief. This is a really deep idea. You probably got that already. So helps and hindrances. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 says this. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval, and by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Verse 6, let me just read that to you. Without faith, it says, it is impossible to please him, For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, these are 3-year-old messages, right? We understand that. We're teaching this in the nursery. We're teaching it in children's church. You've heard it since you became a Christian. But it's amazing. I'm almost 60. I've been preaching a long time. And the basic things of the gospel are still what our churches need, are still what Americans need. And this idea that faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have to believe that he is, that there is a God. Do you know, most of our founding fathers were not Christians. They were moral men, but most of them were deists. And what that meant was they believed there was a God. They just didn't think you could know him or that he was personally involved in our lives. You know, that there is a creator, there is a God, but it's not like he's talking to us. Now, as silly as that sounds, that is sort of how most Americans live. You know, they don't say that. We say, oh no, God is alive and all that. But yet, he's alive, but he doesn't really talk anymore. He just gave us the Bible. He's alive, but it's not like he's directing your life. He doesn't care what you do. No, he's alive, and he wants to be intimately involved in everything you do. So when you learn that, you start having testimonies all day. It doesn't matter where I go, I ask God, Lord, I'd like a great parking spot. And it seems dumb. People are like, God has got more on his plate than helping you get parking. No, he doesn't. Not at that moment. He wants to bless me. See, the second part of that is we believe that he is, that he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And I'm telling you, throughout my life, I usually get the first or second spot anywhere I go. And I just wait for it. I just assume it's there. I don't take the first spot. I just assume. Now, I know this is silly, but yet, see, it's not so much that I needed that parking spot. It's obvious, you know, that it might be good for me to park way far in the corner of the parking lot and walk in. It would help. It'll add to my workouts, which I am not getting to do right now because my ribs are broken. But other than that, the thing that happens is that even in the littlest things of my life, I'm talking to God. I'm asking him to be involved in my life, and I'm expecting him to be involved in my life. And you know what that's called? Faith. It's that simple. I believe he's real. I believe he's watching me. I believe he's able to get involved, and I believe he wants to. And all those pieces are important. There are people that believe God still speaks. They just think that not to them, because somehow they don't measure up. They're not good enough. They screwed up. That, you know, and you got to delete that way of thinking. That's where unbelief comes in. And if you have unbelief, and you don't really think God is speaking, guess what? You're not going to hear anything. You have to be believing, trusting, knowing. He's talking to me right now, and I'm going to get a hold of that. And that's where I started. It's like, you have to be like Finney. You have to be with that understanding that God is my Father. Jesus said, my sheep know me, and they hear my voice. So I'm hearing the voice. And you press in, and you get it. Let's go on in Hebrews 11, and we'll keep reading. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. Now listen to that. Being warned by God about things not yet seen. When you start to think about hearing God's voice, you'll start to notice that every single person in the Bible was hearing him. And it's easy sometimes to just think they had a different way. But I don't think after Adam and Eve, I don't think anyone has had a different way. They've all had to hear his voice the same as us. But you start thinking, all those old guys, wouldn't that have been great that God just came up and told them stuff? No, they had to do it the same way we do. By faith, he was warned by God about things not yet seen, and in reverence, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Now, when you study Noah, you'll find out, or if you go to the ark, you can find out. It's such a cool thing in Indiana. I really encourage you to do it. But he built that over 100 years. Now, what kind of faith do you need to keep building a boat for 100 years in the middle of the desert? I mean, maybe if you've seen Lost and you watched through the series, you knew that polar bears can appear in the desert, you know, and things can happen. You're like, yeah, no, I've seen it. And hopefully you see it there. When God speaks, you have to say amen and do what he says. Let's keep going. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. If Abraham hadn't left his people, his village, his homeland, you know, we probably would not have had the people of God. God even himself says, am I not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He's the God of the living. So Abraham, thankfully, heard from God and obeyed. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And again, I like this. He heard, he obeyed, he went, he was looking. You see, there's effort going on in his part. He's not just sitting back wondering if it'll happen, waiting for some carpet time, waiting for the power to hit him and knock him to the ground where he'll be transformed. No, he's going, he's searching, he's seeking, he's looking, he's wanting to find God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. The proper time of life, she was 90. She was 90 when she had her child. Abraham was 100. Okay, this was like they were living normal, kind of just slightly longer lives. I mean, but 90 years old, she had a baby. I saw last week a woman was battling some stomach problems. She's 50. And she's trying to figure out what was going on, went to the doctor, they did an ultrasound and found out she was pregnant. She's like, wait, what? I think she had already been going through menopause, thought it had been done, and she was pregnant. We don't know what God is able to do. I don't know anything about her trusting God for that, but this is what happened to Sarah. All of a sudden, 90 years old, boom. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. I guess I wrote this down in the Living Bible. So here's what it says. When God told Abraham that he would give him a son who would have many descendants and become a great nation, Abraham believed God, even though such a promise just couldn't come to pass. And because his faith was strong, he didn't worry about the fact that he was too old to be a father at the age of 100, and that Sarah, his wife, at 90, was also much too old to have a baby. But Abraham never doubted. He believed God, for his faith and trust grew ever stronger, and he praised God for this blessing even before it happened. He was completely sure that God was well able to do anything he promised. And because of Abraham's faith, God forgave his sins and declared him not guilty. In that, you just hear it over and over. He believed God. He did not doubt. And I don't know, as I was getting ready, I had 7 points I was going to go through, but I kept just sensing that God wants me to really preach this faith, that we talk about it again. You know, that we have to get this and go for it. And believe. And it's in these little day-to-day moments that, you know, when you go up to talk to someone, the other day I had to go to the DMV, my driver's license, it was expired. It's like 8 years now, and I'm like, wait, what? And I gotta go into the DMV. Well, we all know that can be 5 minutes or 3 hours. Right? And so Annie and I are pulling up, and you know, she's driving me, and we come up, and we're like, all right, let's believe God right now. Lord, we ask you for favor with everyone we encounter, favor, give me the best and fastest and smartest and nicest clerk there in Jesus' name. So we walk up and there's a big sign up. Sorry, no driver's license renewals. The computers are down. And so I'm standing there looking at it. I'm like, I don't believe it. So I just walked up to the window and said, I know the sign says that, but I don't believe it. She goes, they just came back up. And I said, all right, now we're cooking. So she hands me the form. I fill it out. And then we're praying. And all of a sudden, bam, I got up there like 5 minutes. And it's a guy that helped me when William got his license. And he's a super nice guy. And I walk up, and he's just so nice. He's just getting the forms done. We're cracking jokes. You know, he's like, anything changed in your life? And I'm like, well, my weight's higher. And he goes, yeah, I know. My picture changed. My hair's a little shorter, you know. And he was like balding. And then I'm done. I walk out. It's like 10 minutes. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. And that's the thing, I didn't do anything other than to pray. But then, you know what? All day, I'm encouraged that God's involved in my life. And that's why you want to in everything, you know, that you're asking God. I mean, when I travel, I go to the Continental Breakfast, and I'm like, Lord, you know I want peach yogurt. Because it's always gone, you know, if you're not using it. I'm like, come on, Lord, and I'll come in and it'll be like 28 strawberries. What if I can eat? But I'm like, no, I know it's there. And then I'll part the sea, and right in the back, there'll be that one peach yogurt. Anyway, let me show you another version of this. Genesis chapter 32, verse 28. All of these verses are super familiar. So, you know, I'm not going to interpret Ezekiel's wheels or anything for you today. Just all classic verses, but maybe we just need that encouragement. In here, this is the story of Jacob getting a new name with God. He becomes Israel. And you know what Israel means? It's so powerful to think about. But let's read it. In New American Standard, it's, the man said to Jacob, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. If you read it in other versions, like the NIV says, you have struggled with God. The New Living says, you have fought with God. The Message says this, the man said, but no longer, your name is no longer Jacob. From now on, it's Israel, parentheses, God wrestler. You've wrestled with God, and you've come through. When you look up the word Israel in the Hebrew, it literally means to prevail, to contend, to battle. It means to wrestle, to win that match, wrestling. And I think when you think about it, that's obviously what Jacob and Israel, even as a nation, had to do, battle, prevail, contend. After that, we know that Jacob was touched by God on his hip, and the hip socket came out. And for the rest of his life, he walked with a limp. But see, we don't have that kind of contending in Christians anymore. It's too easy. It's just like you go to church, the music's perfect, everything's happening, flash pots, lights are going off, the ushers escort you up. You know, it's just gotten so choreographed that you don't even know what's happening, and you're like, I pray the prayer, oh, and I'm living for God. But there's something about you having to contend that makes it worthwhile, that helps you to really want it, cherish it, tend to it, care for it. And the fact that he walked with a limp after that, you know, every time he walked, he would be thinking, I'm walking like this because I saw the face of God. The man he wrestled with turned out to be God. He named the place Peniel, which means the face of God. And so I want to encourage you, like when we're talking about, I'm struggling hearing with God, I want to encourage you to wrestle, contend, battle, pursue. You know, I mentioned last week, Hosea 6:3, it says, let us press on to know the Lord. And the word press is sometimes translated pursue. It means to pursue like a hunter would pursue his game. And so Hosea says, let us hunt down the Lord. Let's get him. Let's follow after him. And so if you want to have that kind of relationship with God where he's speaking and you're hearing him and he's involved in your yogurt and your parking and even maybe who you marry, where you live, the best raise at work, you have to wrestle and contend. You can't just take this pacifist view of, well, if God wants it, he'll do it. He loves it when you come after him. Mark chapter 6, let's start at verse 1 here. It says, soon afterwards, Jesus left that section of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. And the next Sabbath, he went to the synagogue to teach, and the people were astonished at his wisdom and his miracles because he was just a local man like themselves. He's no better than we are, they said. He's just a carpenter and Mary's boy and a brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us. And they were offended. That's the Living Bible. I like that version of that. And so Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his hometown and among his relatives and by his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any mighty miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he could hardly accept the fact that they wouldn't believe in him. Now, here's the hindrance, unbelief. They're like, nah, how could this even happen? He's just like one of us. He's got brothers and sisters. His mom is Mary. You know, he's just a carpenter. I mean, no, we're not buying it. And that unbelief kept them from receiving healing or anything that he could do for them. If you go on to Mark 16, you see the same idea. The Great Commission, most familiar, we're always hearing it, but the verses right before say this, starting in verse 9, Mark 16. After Jesus had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. The disciples refused to believe. Verse 12, after that he appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. They went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. Next verse, afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And then he gives them the Great Commission. He like rebukes them. It says they couldn't believe that. They wouldn't believe that. They didn't believe that. He rebuked them for their unbelief. And then he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. If you have unbelief, like he rebuked them for their unbelief of not believing he was alive. And now even in the Great Commission, he's like, you want to see things happen? Well, it won't if you don't believe. But if you believe, you can see miracles. You can see miracles. And we've seen, you know, most of you that know our church, we've seen thousands of people healed. Cancers healed, blind eyes opened, deaf ears opened. I mean, just miracle after miracle, especially on our missions trips where we're seeing hundreds a night, you know, as we do crusades around the world. But here, we're still just a tiny church. People are like, what do they know? They're crazy. We're just like anybody else. You know what? The only difference is we actually believe what the Bible says. I mean, we're still preaching, same Bible, same version. I'm wearing the same clothes. They're just ripped in the knee, which makes me cool. But we believe. We actually just believe the word. You know, during the revival in Indonesia in the 1960s, Mel Tari was a young man that was involved in, if you get this book, Like a Mighty Wind, it's such a powerful story of revival and what God did. But he says in there over and over, we Indonesians were dumb enough to read the word of God and believe it. You travel the world, they're like, how is this happening? You know, he has stories like once when God told them, he spoke to them and said, I want you to go to this village across the river. And the river, it was monsoon season, and it was about 30 feet deep and roaring, from the water coming down the mountains. And they got to the river and they're like, we're not gonna make it. We can't do it. And they started praying, and his cousin hears God say, go for it. And they're all like, wait, what? And the village is lined up wondering what these crazy missionaries are going to do. I think he's about 19 at the time. And so all of a sudden his cousin just steps into the river and only drops down to his knees. And he goes, oh, it's only up to my knee. And so they all jump in and they walk across the river. But it was 30 feet deep. They walk across. And so then all the people on the other side are watching men walking across the river. And the village that was watching them on the other side, they all jump in. But they got swept away into the river. They're getting sucked down. But God blessed them. When they get across, guess what? The people watching them cross the river on top were ready to hear. And they went and preached, and the whole village gets saved. They end up raising a guy from the dead. And it's just miracle after miracle after miracle. And if you ever hear Mel Tari, he's a humble man. He's not trying to build a big faith word ministry or anything. He's just reporting, here's what God did. But it all came back to, we were dumb enough to read the word and believe it. Are we that, we need to be that dumb maybe. I want to thank you for all of you that prayed for me last week for school. It was finals week for me, and I was taking three classes, and Hebrew and theology, systematic theology and history of theology. And I mean, I had so much going on, but I knew you guys were praying. Friday, I had one paper left. I had so much I had to do, but I had a 18-page research paper I had to do. And I had filled out the bibliography, and that was all. So I sat down in the morning, and I just said, oh God, you know, I need you. And by 11:30 that night, I wrote 18 pages with 19 different sources, 40 footnotes, and just pounded this thing out and turned it in. And it was like I knew God is on me, even to do a paper. But as I'm writing these papers, many times we have discussion groups and stuff in there. I come from a spirit-filled perspective. But yet I'm sensitive to their background, those that aren't, that don't understand it. So I try to share, here's what I've seen God do. And it's amazing how many people are hungering for more of God. And, those that are going to taking seminary classes. They're hungry for God. But that's how we have to be. We have to be ready to wrestle like we're hungry, like I want more God. I'm not content. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, here's what the writer says. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now, I'm not challenging you to get saved. I think most of you here are Christians. But you know what? This applies to coming into God's presence. This applies to hearing His voice. They were not able to enter because of unbelief. If you don't think He's there, if you don't think He's going to answer, if you don't think He's going to reward you for seeking, then you're not going to seek, you're not going to hear, and you're not going to be blessed. But if you just believe, God is for me, He's with me, He's going to bless me. Now, I was in college, and a friend of mine, I went back, and we were meeting with some friends that were all seminary students. And they wanted to play, I think we were playing sheep's head or euchre at the time, and I kind of knew it then. I'm from Minnesota, so we don't play that, but these guys had taught me. And so we sat down, and my friend and I were like, all right, we were a team, we're like, let's believe God. And the other two seminary guys are like, you don't ask God for help when you play cards. And I'm like, well, then you shouldn't play cards. But I'm going to ask God for help. And we just started kicking their butt. Just hand after hand. Chick, bam, 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 bam. And then they're like, wait a second. Is this really happening? Yes, it is. Now, really, if you do things that you don't think you can ask God to help you with, then you shouldn't be doing that. Right? Then don't do it. You know? You can't say, Lord, I'm going to do 10 shots in a row. Help me. He's not going to help you. Unless it's like sparkling water. You should be able to ask Him for help and be involved in anything you do in life. And unbelief will keep you from that. All right, let me give you point two. Right. 10 minutes. I will at least get one more point. Let's do it. Number two, take time to listen. Or a hindrance would be rushing around. Luke chapter 10, start at verse 40. It says, Martha, this is the Living Bible again. Martha was the jittery type and was worrying over the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Sir, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, Martha, dear friend, you're so upset over all these details. There's really only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary's discovered it, and I won't take it away from her. You know, we have this high-speed mentality that we talk about a lot. You know, we might call it the microwave mentality. You know, where in our country where, you know, you literally get anxious when you're cooking something in the microwave. You know, I love eating hot dogs. I know the ones that we get from Costco that I'm resisting, and Annie won't buy them for me anymore. They take a minute. And I put that in there, bam, 1 minute. I don't have to do anything. I just go beep, beep, 30, 60, bam, it's cooking. But that is the longest minute. And so I have to force myself, just like, it's 1 minute. I didn't have to go out, and I didn't have to hunt down a pig and slaughter it, you know, and I mean, and I have to talk myself through it. But it's like, it's how we live. Everything is high speed. And, you know, Annie and I used to joke, because her parents, everywhere they go, they drive all the county roads. They stay off the freeway most of the time. And we're like, these old people, man, with the county roads, and what is their problem? But we've learned now that it wasn't because they couldn't drive on the freeway. It's because they didn't want to anymore. They wanted to see nature. They wanted to chill. And now it's how we're living. I mean, we're taking the back roads everywhere and just chilling. And we're trying to set our schedule so that we have time to do that instead of saying, okay, it says it's 31 minutes on Waze, so... Okay, we have to leave right at 11:29 and we can be there at 12. No, we were like, let's just chill. And this is a whole different mentality, and it's how you're going to have to live if you want to start hearing God's voice. That you're going to have to make time to be in His presence and to listen. You know, I kind of think of like, we've been done a lot of third world stuff, you know, and Africa and Haiti and Costa Rica and been around, they have a much easier time at hearing the voice of God, because maybe they need water, they have to walk 2 hours to go get it down from the river. And that gives you 2 hours of just walking. And there's nothing to do other than, if you're a Christian, you can talk to God, you can sing, you can worship. And so they have built-in time to hear the voice of God. But we don't. We plan our lives just like every minute, bam, 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 bam. And then we get frustrated because we give God 5 minutes and say, here's what I need to know, Lord, talk to me right now. And he doesn't respond usually like that. You need time in his presence. You need to take some time, like he rebuked his own disciples. They were in a hurry. He's like, could you not tarry 1 hour? You couldn't just wait and pray and listen and watch for 1 hour? I'm about to be murdered. I'm about to go to the cross. And you aren't even willing to just stay awake praying for 1 hour? And I think for us, we really have to decide, do you really want to hear God, or are you just saying that? Are you just wanting him to go boom and give you the gospel, and now you know everything, you heard everything, you're changed, your life, you have all the answers you need? Or are you willing to put in the effort to hear his voice? You know, in Europe, they're changing, a lot of places are 35-hour work weeks now, which, you know, back in the day, it was 6 days a week, 12 hours a day. You know, we're still have it easy if you have a 40-hour work week, but they take 4 to 6 weeks of vacation. And Americans have 2 weeks, and it's all split up for chaos, you know? But to take a week to just do nothing, like Greg just went to Hawaii, and he's in submarines, and he's ziplining, and he's laying on the beach and snorkeling, that's a vacation. Their buildings are hundreds of years old. They spend 2 or 3 hours eating. You know, you really can like have fellowship if you take 3 hours to eat. It's not natural for me. Annie and I are both kind of the same. She'll spend an hour, make an amazing meal, and if we're not careful, it's gone in 5 minutes. We're just like, bam, bam. Because we don't eat that much. It's just like, bam. We're like, now what? So we have to like talk it through. Like, we really want to savor this. We still end up talking for a couple hours, but we're trying to learn, you know, where we take more time. A researcher, a sociologist, was studying this, and here's what he came up with. He said, he wrote a book called His Needs, Her Needs, and he's studying marriage. He says, it takes 15 hours a week of intimate quality time together to achieve closeness in a marriage relationship. Quality time is defined as taking a walk, eating a meal together, having a good conversation with just the two of you. It involves something that the two of you do together in which talking and sharing takes place. Okay, 15 hours to be close in your marriage. How much time should it take then for you to be close with a God who you only can encounter by faith through the Spirit? That you can't just grab him and have this time. Like, you need time. Now, if you figure 15 hours, that's 2 hours, you know, and 9 minutes a day. So imagine, you know, we've talked about this over the years, that if you really tithe your day to the Lord, then you would have to tithe 24 hours. It's like, what, 2 hours and 24 minutes. That would be a tithe. Now, I have no rule, and I don't think God is laying this out, and I know, you know, you can get the 6 Minutes with God book or Our Daily Bread, but I'm telling you, if you really want closeness with God, you're going to need to spend time. And he might only have 1 minute in that 2 hours where you have that connection where your mind's blown. It might be 10 seconds. It might be one verse after you've read 50. It might be one moment, and you know, it might be some days nothing, nada. But as you take that time, you build a relationship with him where all day you're starting with him, you're asking him, you're referring to him, you're talking about him. Americans and trust me, this is my resume of this. We love fast food. I love McDonald's. I'm battling, and I've cut it out of my life, but it's killing me. It's killing me. It's killing me, I tell you. You gotta help me. I need McDonald's. I love it. But Americans in 1970, we spent $6 billion on fast food. Okay, listen to this. $6 billion. In 2000, we spent $110 billion. In 2015, it was $208 billion. Now, there's inflation, obviously, in there, but it's only like 3% a year. But, I mean, we have gone up a lot from $6 billion to $208 billion. That's the mentality of just, we're going to get our food and get it done. And that it starts to consume everything you do in life, and you don't realize how we live that way. And we can't be like that with God. You can't spend all of your life caught up in all the things that are going on around you and expect that you're going to hear this life-changing message just on your schedule. We got to slow down. We got to take time. We've got to savor life. You know, we've got to give God an opportunity to speak into our hearts. And I'll end with this verse. It's actually point three, but I'll start preaching it next week. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35. Paul says, "This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." So a help to hearing God's voice, undistracted devotion. A hindrance, undevoted distraction. That's American. We have undevoted distraction. You know what? We need to learn how to put our phones away, not just put them on vibrate, not just like silence them, but just get rid of them. So you can't even reach over and grab it. Go on Instagram and go on. No, we gotta learn just you. Your Bible, a notebook, a pen, and God, go somewhere and you just give Him your whole attention, your whole heart, your whole time. And I know I haven't said a single thing here that probably most of you haven't heard all of your lives as Christians. But yet, I know this still is the reason people struggle so much to hear God's voice. We have to give Him undistracted devotion. Pour our hearts out. Come into His presence. Wait upon Him. And as we wait, as we watch, as we look, as we listen, as we hunger and thirst, we contend, we wrestle, we grab a hold of Him. Until you get what you're looking for, you're going to be frustrated. And that frustration starts to produce kind of bitterness and then distraction. And pretty soon, you're almost mad at God because you're not getting what you think you ought to be. But you can't just put it out there that it's His job. He died for you. He's done the work. He lives in you. He wants to speak. We just have to take the time to listen, and we're going to hear it. So I want to encourage you. Let's have faith. Like, get rid of your unbelief. Right now, if you're in your heart, just say, "That's it. I'm sick of this. I believe God loves me. He wants to talk to me, and He's going to." Let's get rid of it. Let's take the time to wait on Him, to be in His presence. Slow down. Stop rushing. You know, we have a no rushing policy in our marriage. We started probably 25 years ago where if we're like trying to get to a movie and we're like, "Oh my gosh," you know, we're like, "We only got 12 minutes." You're like, we remember, we go, "Oh no, no rushing. I guess we won't go today. We're just chilling." Because we know we're going to get anxious. We're going to get testy with each other. It's going to be frustrating. I'm going to do something dumb when I'm driving, maybe, and miss a turn or something. You're like, no, we're just chilling. We're chilling. Because peace and the presence of God is way more important than anything I might lose that for to gain. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the price that You paid for us. Lord, You didn't die just to save us. You died to reconcile us with the Father. so that we could have a relationship with Him, so we could talk with You, that we could hear Your voice, that we could commune with You, that You could be involved in our lives, from our marriages to our child training to our careers to our parking and our eating, that God, You want to be involved. And I ask, Lord, that this week You would grab a hold of every person in this room and that You would slow them down, that You would grab their attention, that You would inspire them to believe that You are good and that You want to commune with them. Lord, we choose to believe today. We throw aside unbelief. You're a good God. You're a God that loves us. You're a God that wants to speak to us and direct us and guide us and be involved in our lives. And so we ask for Your presence in a new way this week, that we would be aware every moment of the day that You are watching, that You are here, that You want to be involved with us, and that You are our Father and our friend. And God, I ask that You would say things this week and blow minds in our church, that people would have encounters with You that would bring refreshment, that would bring restoration, that would bring inspiration for their future, and that we would come back next Sunday different because of You. I ask it all in the name of Jesus, who died for us to make it so.